Luke chapter number 15, please. Luke chapter number 15. Holy Spirit, we welcome your sweet presence in this place. We just ask you to do only what you have set to do this morning. Luke chapter number 15, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 11. Luke chapter number 15, I'll read from verse number 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine had, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spear, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me like one of your hired servants. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. I'm going to read verse number 1 and 2. And I'm going to also read verse number 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter number 9. I'll read verses 1 and 2. And then I'll read verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And his name will be called, is the title of the series we have been over the last 3 weeks. Last week we were able to get to the point where we spoke about this name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or this title called the Everlasting Father. And today, this morning, I'm trusting that the Spirit of the Lord will breathe upon his word to bring a conclusion to that aspect of the teaching. Shall we bow our heads to pray? Lord, as we go into your word right now this morning, we acknowledge the word is not ours. This word is not mine, but yours. Therefore, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you will breathe upon your word again this morning. Let it come alive unto us, especially as we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being our everlasting Father. That the fatherhood of the Lord Jesus Christ will come alive into our spirit man and get inoculated into the deepest recess of our being, so that we are not going to live our life as mere orphans, as destitutes that have no hope and no future. But our Lord will begin to appreciate the story that you are writing with our life as our everlasting Father. I ask that you will pop open the ears of my brethren, your people, this morning to receive the word with accuracy and with, that is going to be delivered with. I ask that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that your word will be inscribed in the heart of both the speaker and the hearer by your Spirit this morning, transforming us more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in this season as we celebrate the Lord Jesus. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Everlasting Father. I read the first and the second verse of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, to again remind us the setting of Israel at the time this prophet wrote this last passage to the children of Israel. This passage was written 700 years before Jesus was born, and it kind of summarizes the entire story of Christmas the way we know it now and the way it was celebrated about 2,000 years ago. The child was going to be born in a manger, and then the names are given here as the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Those names were actually titles. They were titles that kind of give a summary of what Jesus was going to do for these people and to these people. Who are these people we're talking about? We're talking about the children of Israel. At this time of their national life, there was a lot of chaos. They had a lot of regrets about their past. They had a lot of discontentment about their present state at that time. And they had no hope whatsoever about their future. Like I said, they had a regret, kind of regrets of missed opportunities for their nation in the past. They felt they could have been in some better position as a nation. At this point in time, Assyria was already having an advancing army, wanting to choke life out of the children of Israel. And so they were looking at where to escape and who to go to. And the southern part of Israel was already looking to a partner with some other nations in order to escape this oppression of the Assyrians. So they had regrets about their misused past as a nation. They were discontented about their presence as a nation because they felt that it could have been much better if only they had used their previous opportunities better. And they had no hope that they were going to even exist as a nation in the future. They were hopeless, confused, disillusioned set of people. So it was a cocktail of emotion, of regrets, of discontentment, and of fear or hopelessness about the future. That was the kind of the situation of this nation at the time Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words to them. And he wrote those words to them to let them know that there was going to be a Messiah, that the situation of their gloominess was not going to last forever, that there was going to be a change, there was going to be a change in their situation. But a Messiah was going to come. A child was going to come and be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and this child was going to change the complexion of the game concerning the nation of Israel completely. But if you look closely, you will discover that this letter or these words were not just written to this people. It was going to actually mean so much for us in subsequent generations. Because just like them, I am speaking to people who have regrets about their misused past here in this room today. In this season of Christmas, as we begin to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, I am speaking this morning to people who have kind of regrets about the things that they have done in their past, about the steps they have taken in their lives, about the opportunities they have missed that they wish they had taken and they had used better, because their present situation will have been much better than it is now. In this room, there are people with regrets. Still in this room, there are people who are discontented with their situation. They feel that this current situation of their life is nothing to write home about. They are not proud of it. They are not proud to talk about it. They are not interested for you to talk about it, because it gives them all kinds of negative emotions when they begin to talk about their present situation and predicament. And I'm not just talking about their physical or their social status, that's inclusive, but their spiritual status and the state of their soul at this point in time is so much battered and disturbed completely by the forces of darkness that they don't think that this present situation is able to offer them the good life they had hoped to live as a youngster growing up. So they have discontentment about their present situation in life. They are discontented about their job. They are discontented about their relationships. They are discontented about their marriage. They are discontented about their career. They are discontented about everything around them. As a matter of fact, some of the people I'm speaking to this morning, unfortunately, are beginning to sink into the hole of depression. Those are the people that this letter was written to. And present in this room are also people who have no hope for their future, just like the nation of Israel at this point in time. They have no hope. They are fearful. They are afraid of what tomorrow holds. They are not sure that tomorrow is going to be brighter than today. As a matter of fact, some of the people sitting in this room are beginning to think that their tomorrow may actually be worse than their today, even though they are discontented about their current situation. That's the cocktail, or those are the kind of cocktail of emotions that are present in this room. Is just exactly the mirror age, is just exactly the mirror of what was 700 or 2,700 years ago at the time Isaiah was writing this message to the nation of Israel. So it is as true to the nation of Israel as it is true to us in our individual lives. And that's why this passage is relevant. And this passage is relevant because he's going to be introducing us to a Messiah whose purpose is to change the complexion of the game, is to change the situation completely, is to deal with the regrets of the past, is to deal with the discontentment of the present, and to begin to give hope in place of the hopelessness regarding the future. That same Messiah that Isaiah spoke about that was going to influence the national life of Israel is exactly the same Messiah that we're celebrating today that is going to change the complexion of the game regarding our lives. And that's why it is important for us to be introduced to this person who is not just called the Wonderful Counselor, who is not just called the Mighty God, but who is also introduced to us as an Everlasting Father. And we started talking about this last week, talking about Everlasting Father, that our Father is an Everlasting One. And this is not primarily talking about Trinity. This is not just talking about the God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be confused about that. Somebody asking, so is Jesus now the Father? He's not talking about the position of Jesus in the Godhead status. He's talking about his responsibilities and his functions to you and to myself in this current dispensation, just like it was in the days of the nation of Israel, like I said, 2,700 years ago. He is our Everlasting Father, and I love the word everlasting because it means that he's not just a father for a season. He's not just a father for 5 years. Some of us sitting in this room, we are fathers. Some of us are even grandfathers. But you're not going to be an everlasting father to your children because your father was never an everlasting one to you. If you're still lucky enough to have your father around, praise God and take care of them and celebrate them and love them because they are not everlasting in any stretch of with any stretch of imagination. They're going to pass on. But we're talking about an everlasting father in the person of Jesus. So what exactly does that mean? What exactly does it mean when Jesus is referred to as the Everlasting Father? Because it's a title to Jesus, but it's not a title for Jesus. It's not a title for Jesus to make Jesus feel cool. It's a title that God placed on Jesus so that we can take advantage of the reason why he came. Don't forget, this child is born in the manger. He's going to be a little boy with a tiny face. And I love the way it was described to us by the fragrance when they were ministering. That was a powerful song, by the way. I love it. I enjoyed it. But much more than I enjoyed it, it ministered to my spirit. Because we were talking about a Jesus who was going to raise the dead, who was going to heal the sick, who was going to heal the lepers, who was going to do all these kind of great things. But he's lying there as a little small boy in the hands of this young woman called Mary. And I can see what you're talking about because it's exactly the prophetic instruction that Isaiah was giving to these people. A child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, but this child is not just like an ordinary child because he's going to come as a Wonderful Counselor, he's going to come as a Mighty God, but much more than that, he's going to come as an Everlasting Father. He is the only one in history when at the time of his birth, he was older than his mother and as old as his father. He was older than Mary, but as old as his father, and in this instance, his father was never Joseph. Joseph would never have claimed to be the father of Jesus. Why? Because he had not even come close to meeting with his wife. You know, the way a man and a woman will meet at the time of his conception. He was as old as his father, God the Father, but far older than his mother. But that mother was the one holding him. And in his tiny little fist was the miracle that was going to change the entire generations after him. And that's the person we're talking about. So when Jesus was referred to as the everlasting Father, what exactly are we talking about? And last week we started the story in Luke chapter 15 because in my opinion, it describes who a father is. There are so many other places where the Bible talks about who a father is, but I think Luke chapter 15 puts together what exactly a father looks like. And the first thing we talked about last week was that Jesus is a father because he possesses you and I. In other words, he owns you and he owns me. He has the right of ownership over you and I, and that's why he's a father. And we alluded to the fact that that's very similar to the opening statement of Luke chapter 15, when the Bible says this father in the book of Luke chapter 15 had two sons. A certain man, Luke chapter 15 verse 11, a certain man had two sons. And we said the word had there simply refers to the fact that this man had two children. He was the father of two children. But in the context of an Hebrew person, the children of a father are actually like a possession of the father. The father actually owns them, as it were. And we're using that because when Isaiah was writing, he was writing as a Jew, and he was writing in Hebrew to a Jewish nation. So what fatherhood meant to them then means much more to us, what fatherhood meant to them then was a lot far more than what it means to us now. To us, a father is just a father. You know, he gave back to me. But to them, a father was the originator, the one who brought me forth, who gave me life. And that's exactly who Jesus is to us. He brought us forth. The Bible says, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the one of word of God. So if you're born again, you are saved today, you were brought forth. He brought you forth. He is the originator of your life. But the good news does not stop there. The fact that he is the father in the Jewish context also means that you belong to him. You belong to him. So today, if you are born again, you are a child of God, you belong to the father. So he owns you. That's the first place to start. You belong to him. That's the next place. And because of that, you are entitled to all that he has. So the statement is, he owns me, I belong to him, and then finally I'm entitled to what he has. And that summarizes what we talked about last week. By the way, if you missed last week's teaching, this teaching this morning is going to make much more sense if you are able to catch up with it. It's on our website. Just check our website and you're going to get the details of that. Now, stepping on from that, I'm talking about the second thing that I believe that Jesus is to us by the reason of the fact that he was introduced to us as our everlasting Father. And it's that he does not just possess you and I, he also provides for you and I. He provides. So the first thing is that he possesses. The second thing is that he provides. Now, we're using the story of the prodigal son. Usually many of us refer to it as the story of the prodigal son. Some people call it the story of the lost son. Some people call it the story of the two brothers. But I believe that it's actually the story of the loving father, as alluded to by some Bible scholars, because this talks more about the character of the father than it does about the character of the other people represented in this passage. So it does not only possess, it provides. Church, please say with me, it provides. Now, in Luke chapter number 15, this boy, we remember from last week's story, he went out, he came to his father, give me the portion that belongs to me. And his father gave him what belonged to him, and he left the house. The Bible says he squandered his possession, and when he had lost all, and I want you to notice the word all, because more of the time, the influence of the power of the enemy and the devil does not come to afflict people until they have lost all. Because if they still have some, then they will be able to cater to the needs or the issues in their life. But the devil always comes when you have lost all, when you have lost all hope, when you have lost all energy to fight, when you have lost all friends to support you, when you have lost your connection with the church, when you have lost your connection with the people of God that can sustain you, that's the time that it comes. Because at that time when it will hit, it's going to hit so hard, and unfortunately, many of us will fall so fast. And that's the time when he came to this young man, when he has lost all. He began to feed with the swine, and he would have fed himself if he only had enough. But he ran out. He didn't even have enough to feed upon. And then when he came to his senses, the Bible says in chapter number 15, look at what it says in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" Stop. All of a sudden, this boy realized something about his father. He realized that my father is a provider. My father is a provider. And don't forget, he wasn't talking on the platform of his father as a provider because of their relationship, because he is the son. He's talking about the nature of the father. And that's why he will relate it to the way he will even deal with the servants. My father provides for everyone, irrespective of who you are, whether you are a servant, whether you are a son, it does not matter. He is a provider because that's his nature. I want to submit to you, people of God, under the platform of the on the platform of God's word this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a provider. He provides for everyone. And it does not matter whether you are good or bad, or whether you are his children, or whether you are foreign or foreigner. He provides. It's his nature. We're talking about his character as a father. This is a character of a good, good father because he provides. And this son had to come to his senses. My father provides for everyone, even for the servants. You know, in their day and time, you need to know that in the context of the Jewish nation and in the context of the Israel nation, as it was at that time, your servants are supposed to be at your beck and call. And you may choose to starve them. As a matter of fact, they had the power to even kill them because they are their possession, all right? But he said, my father is not like that. The servants in my father's house, they feed very well. Why? Because my father is a provider. That's his nature. And so I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to go to my father. I'm not going to go on the platform of the father that I'm a child or I'm a son because I know that I've messed up. I'm going to go to him as his nature, as a provider. You know, that's exactly what the Bible says, you know. In the book of Matthew, the Bible was talking about Jesus, or it was talking about our Heavenly Father, that he provides the sun to the good and to the bad people. He provides the rain to the good and to the bad people. Why? Because that's his nature. He provides. And so I want to bring to your consciousness, or I want to remind you, people of God, this morning, that when we talk about Jesus as our Heavenly or Everlasting Father, we're talking about somebody whose nature, whose character is that he provides. It's just his nature. You know, I will make a statement now that may sound blasphemous, but I just want you to see it from the angle that I'm relaying to you. I have come to know the Lord Jesus as a provider, and because it's his nature, it's his character, I want to presume that he might even fall sick if he's deprived of that opportunity to provide. Why? Because it's his nature. So I'm imagining a situation where God is not, or where Jesus is not able to provide for anyone, that he would just fall sick. Why? Because it's his nature to provide for everyone. I'm just trying to you to appreciate, I'm just trying to let you appreciate how much of his nature it is to provide for people, to give to people. You know, when people talk about Jesus Christ these days, we talk about him in the context of he's a little boy in the manger and he's receiving gift from all of these guys, you know, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And we begin to see it as a picture of somebody who always takes and receives and collects. But that's not the nature of the Father, of Jesus as our everlasting Father. Of course, that event actually took place. But I'm like trying to submit to you that when we come to Christmas, we're coming to somebody who provides as his nature, as his character. That's what he does. Unfortunately, many people have been driven away from Christianity. They've been driven away from church. They've been driven away from Christ because the picture they have been given about him is somebody that takes from you. You know, it takes your time. You know, it takes your money. You know, they always pass offering basket around because they take from you, you know. And so that drives people away. I don't want these people to rip me off the things I've got. It takes your joy. To some people, Christianity is some kind of a gloomy, downside kind of a way of life. If you become a Christian, then all of a sudden your head sags down and you start looking down because it takes your joy away from you. Unfortunately, I want to advise that's an unfortunate picture. If you're so having that picture of Christianity and the body of Christ, the church of God that Christ came to die for. Why? Because that's not the Jesus that is introduced to us in the Bible. He is a provider. He gives. It's his nature to provide. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 25, I have been young, now I am old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed beg bread. Why? Because the nature of the Father is to give to him, is to provide for him, is to supply him with joy, with gladness, with excitement of the Spirit, and with the hope of a future, of an eternity with him. That's his nature. Why? Because he is our everlasting Father. He does not just take care of your eternal future, he also takes care of your eternal past. And that's where your regret lies. Your regret lies in your past. And the God that I'm introducing to you today, this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ that is being born today, the Christ that was born, the babe of Bethlehem, as I've been calling him, is here to make sure that he provides for you. So he possesses, number one, as an everlasting Father. Number two, he provides. Number three, he pardons. Church, please say with me, he pardons. This is perhaps the key of this book. This is perhaps the key of this book called the Bible. If I were to summarize the Bible in just one sentence, it's going to be, he pardons. He pardons. He forgives. He forgives. And that's what happened as this boy came to the Lord, as this boy came to his father. Says, I will arise and go to my father and tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. That was what he has rehearsed in his mind to come and do. But let's see what happened to him. Verse number 18. Or rather, let's start from verse number 20 now. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Wow. When he was still a far off, when the Bible says in verse number 20, when he was still a great way off. When he was still a great way off. You know, the picture I have in my mind is a boy that was coming home, obviously in some rags because he's been battered and bruised. And then he was coming home. And his father, the Bible says, saw him from afar. Why would the father see him from afar? Because every day I imagine that the father comes out in the morning and he will look upon the hills. When is my son coming home? And the day will go and pass. And then the following day, the father will come out again. I wish my boy would just come back home. Because that was what he was doing all through. And so when this boy came, far off, upon the hills, I will imagine, the father saw him. And the father immediately ran towards him. The Bible says he ran towards him and he kissed him. He fell on his neck. Why? Because he pardons. Now, you need to note how grave the sin of this boy was. This boy said to his father, who was still alive, give me the possession that belongs to me, the part of your inheritance that belongs to me. What that means is this. You don't divide the inheritance of people when they are still alive. You know, in their day and time, you don't divide the inheritance when you are still alive. They don't even need to write any will. Why? Because there is a standard way to divide your will when you're gone. They put everything together. They divide it amongst the children. The firstborn, like I explained last week, gets two portions. And of course, the rest will get one portion. It is done only when the man is dead. You don't divide the inheritance of a person that is alive. Now, but when this boy came to the father and said, give me the possession that belongs to me, the power of your inheritance that belongs to me, you know what he was technically telling the father? I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I wish you were not here. I wish you have long gone so that I can get the portion that belongs to me and squander and do whatever I wanted to do with it. That was exactly the statement to the father. But the father, the Bible says, when he saw him afar off, this was a boy that wished his father dead. And don't say, harsh, that's so terrible. Because that's the story of some of the people in this room at this point in time. You probably have heard of a relatively new term called a practical atheist. You've heard of atheists. I believe everyone has heard of atheism at some point. Atheism talk about people who don't believe there is God, you know. But there is what we refer to as practical atheism. Practical atheists don't contest with the fact that there is God. They believe that there is God. What practical atheists do is that they live as if there was no God. They don't contest with the fact that there is God, but they live as if there was none. And unfortunately, there are people in the body of Christ, people perhaps in this room at this time, who are like practical atheists. They come to church, they engage with the people of God, they say amen and hallelujah, but they live their life as if God was not around at all. In other words, they don't speak to him, they don't consult with him, they don't check in his word what his opinion about the decision they are going to make is about. They just do their life and just do their things. On one hand, they say, I believe there is God. On the other hand, they live their life as if there was none. That's what actually happened, unfortunately, in our lives. But the Bible says, and this God is so merciful, our everlasting Father, whether we will live your life as a practical atheist or as a complete atheist, he pardons. That blows me away, because this was a boy that has no reason to come back home in the first instance. And even if he were to come back home, he should celebrate even being given the opportunity to stay around within the area. But the Bible says this father ran to him and hugged him, kissed him, and that was not it. It brought him home. It said in verse number 21, and the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he will finish whatsoever he has rehearsed, the father says, no, just keep quiet. And he started making an arrangement to receive it. Somebody says, so how did you know that he has not even finished his statement? Because he had already rehearsed what he was going to say beforehand. He said, I'm going to say, if you go back a few verses, he said, I will arise, verse number 18, and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like your one of your hired servants. It was that statement he was still going to make. The father stopped him because he would never make that statement again. He didn't allow him, rather, to make that statement. In verse number 21, he says, and the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father just stopped him. Verse number 22 says, but the father said to his servants, the father just ignored the boy. just follow me with this picture. Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and sandals in his feet, and bring the fatted calf and here, bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. What an everlasting father we've got. What an everlasting father we got. That's probably not going to be the way you and I were going to deal with a son that has dealt with us so badly. I mean, even in your house, if your son behaves or your daughter behaves badly, you know how you go in the next 72 hours not even talking to him or her, you know, just because you want to show your displeasure, you know. You don't ring him, you don't call him, you tell him I love you if he was a son or a daughter that lives far away, because that's our human nature. But that's not the nature of our everlasting Father. He pardons. He pardons. And I want to say with all sense of purpose and with all sense of responsibility this morning, that there are people in this room who needs to come back to their father. And there are people in this room who needs to recognize that the father that we're talking about is not waiting for them to get punished. As a matter of fact, he feels your pain. It feels your sorrow. It feels your hunger. It even feels that you have been punished, perhaps even over-punished for what you have done, and is ready to receive you back home. And in that context, I'm not just talking about people who are unsaved. I'm also talking about people who are saved, who are having it hard to let go of their past because of certain mistakes or errors they have committed at some point in their lives or the other. That your Father pardons. He pardons. So he possesses us as his own. And number two, like we said, he provides for us as his own. He pardons. And that leads me to the last thing, because it doesn't only pardon, it parties over you and I. You know what this man did? He started a party. He said, bring in the fatted cow. Let us make merry. Why? Because this son was as good as dead, but he's alive today. He was lost and is found. Let's come around and let's party together. I love the way the Bible describes this father, because this father would not wait for this boy to even come back home. He saw him afar off coming towards home. He had not been home before the father went to him to celebrate him. I want to submit to you that Jesus is not waiting for you to actually arrive home. All he wants you to do is just to show the slightest sign that you are willing to consider coming home, and he will chase after you. He will chase after you. Why? Because he does not only pardon, he parties when you make the right decision, when you just change direction. He celebrated, this boy was celebrated as if he had just won some fantastic prizes somewhere. But he had not won any prize. All he did was just to say, I'm going back home. He had not even arrived home. It was his father that ran to meet with him and said, I love you, son. Why did you? He wasn't even going to discuss with him why did you do what you did? You know, because if it was some of us who are going to actually go into the details, you're so stupid. You see, can you see now? I told you. You know how those I told you moments? I told you. You know, those are some of the things that we don't want to hear. I told you. You know, a man will understand what I'm talking about when your wife says, I told you. You know, that's why men don't want to take decisions. When they go to the shops, they want to buy something and say, honey, is this good? Just make your choice. Why? Because the man doesn't want to be told, I told you, you know. And and then you see couples at the shops and they are sitting down there waiting for a third party to help them to make a choice because they couldn't just, no one wanted to get the message, I told you. So they just, excuse me, please, which is better out of these two, you know. And the husband is looking and the wife is looking, and then the third person said, okay, this is fine. And they say, okay, thank you very much. And then they go for that. Why? Because no one wants to get, I told you so. You know, but this man, the Bible says he came and he ran and he hugged the son and he celebrated it, he parties over him. People of God, we've got a good father, an everlasting one. And he celebrates every little step that we take in the right direction. What I've also found out in my little journey with him is that he's not a difficult person to impress at all. He's not a difficult person to impress. He cheers you all the way with every little steps that you take in the right direction. And there are people in this room this morning I believe the Lord will just want you to take the right direction or the right step in the right direction. And boom, celebration starts all over heaven. You know what the Bible says? There is joy, much joy over a sinner that comes to the Lord. There is joy over a sinner when he was given the story of the 100 sheep and then the 99 was left in order to chase one. There is joy in heaven over one soul that is going to repent and come to the Lord. And I want to believe that there are souls in this room this morning who are supposed to say, Lord, in this season of Christmas, I understand how foolish I have been. I understand how foolish it has been for me to make a decision or to be making decisions over my life, a decision that I don't even know exactly how it's going to end. I can't even say how it's going to end in the next 5 minutes, and I'm beginning to make decisions for my life. So I'm so sorry, and I'm coming back to you. Lord, why don't you take over this life of mine and just write your story? I believe there are people in this room who are practical atheists,
in the sense that they've submitted their life, quote and unquote, to the Lord Jesus Christ maybe years ago. And they say, I'm yours. But the way they live their life is not reflecting the fact that they have actually given their lives to Jesus, in the sense that they don't ask him questions. They don't consult with him when they want to make decisions. They don't seek his opinion. As a matter of fact, some of the people that know about his opinion don't think his opinion is relevant. They just go away and do whatever they want to do. And I see the everlasting Father this morning, coming this morning and say, son, daughter, you know I still love you. You know, if you will come to me again today to say, I'm sorry, I will not just pardon you, I will party over you. I will celebrate you. Because every step you take in the right direction is a step that is worth celebrating with your Father. The reason why he treats us as his possession, as his own, and the reason why he provides, and the reason why he pardons, and the reason why he parties or celebrates over us, is simply because he deeply, deeply loves us. This is the story of Christmas, people of God. This is the message of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the reason why we celebrate, why we gather together, why we sing praises. It's not just about some lights. It's not just about some snows. It's not just about some reindeer, some Santa Claus. It's about Jesus. It's about that everlasting Father that is in deep love with us, that is ready to party over us if we will choose to take the right direction this morning. As I round up this morning, I just want you to reflect upon your heart and say, Lord, is there a particular direction in my life that I need to do something about? Is there a where I'm living that I need to come back to you? Is there the steps I'm taking, is it in conformity with your word? Am I listening to you? Am I living my life to reflect what you're telling me? Or am I just doing it? I'm writing my own story altogether. I am sorry if I've been doing that, Lord, and I'm coming back home because I know that you are going to party over me, because you pardon for every mistake that I've made, because the mistakes of my past do not define my future. And this morning, I want healing to come into the hearts of those people who have regrets about their past. I want strength to come to those people who have discontentment about their present. I want hope to come to those people who are disillusioned and who are fearful about their future. Why? Because Jesus remains our everlasting Father. Shall we pray?